Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to pick up where we left off here. I think it was last Sunday night. And we were talking about, well, what was in the subject was hair. But I kind of was pointing out to you that this is sort of one of those passages of Scripture that years ago, I guess, in some circles, this became a hobby horse for preachers. And part of the reason was they didn't like some of the cultural shifts that they were seeing going on in the country. And just let me say this real quick. Not everything that they were saying or seeing or thinking was necessarily wrong, right? Some of the cultural shifts are pretty bad. But the cultural shifts are not the root of the problem. They're the fruit of the problem. Does that make sense? When the culture starts acting stupid, it's because they've done stupid thing and walking away from God. You give God's people Bible, and you have the people follow the Bible, and you won't have a lot of the madness that you have going on. So as a result, in an effort to fight against some of the cultural shifts, preachers would take passages like we're looking at and kind of overdo it, per se. Say, well, you can't overdo the Bible. Now, wait a second. If God mentions something 100 times, right? And he mentions something else once. If I'm going to preach my Bible with balance, I'm not going to mention the one thing 100 times. Does that make sense? And the things he says 100 times, once. See what I mean now when I say overdoing it? So here's a passage of Scripture where preachers kind of got a little off track in making this one of the hobby horse sermons. And I was showing you last time that when it comes to a woman's hair being short and a man's hair being long, the point of the hair, the point of the passage is not about the hair. The hair is an illustration. So let's go back here just for the sake of those of you that may not have been here on Sunday night or may not have listened. Notice verse number 12. It says, "For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God." So what he's been talking about leading up to this is authority structure. At the beginning of this chapter, he says, husband's the head of the wife, right? Christ is the head of the husband. And that's the structure that God has. You have God, then you have the husband, then you have the wife. And that's the head of the man is Christ. The head of the home, the head of the woman is the man. And so it's given this illustration here of hair. And it talks about, if you go back with me real quick, says it, verse number 5, "Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head." So what they were saying is, okay, so a woman ought to wear a hat when she prays or prophesies. A woman has to wear a hat all the time in church. That's not what it's talking about. It's not saying that she has to have a hat on her head. In the context, it's talking about Christ being the head of the man. In verse 3, "The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man that prayeth or prophesieth having his head covered dishonoreth his head." Right? So you'll notice Brother Paul, when he walks into church, he's old school. What's the first thing he does if he ever forgets his hat's on? He goes, oh! To him it is like, whoa, seriously. I mean, it's a big deal that he walked in here with his hat on. He's even apologized to me, "I'm sorry I have my hat on in church." Well, that's an old school culture thing. That's just sort of like in the old days, that was a respect thing. But this is not teaching that a man can't wear a hat. It says, "Any man that prayeth or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head." So a man can't wear a hat if he's praying? It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the head of the man is Christ. He's saying if a man's not in his proper role, if he's allowing his wife to be the leader of the home, if he's submitting to his wife, his head's covered, and he's dishonored his head. Verse number 5, "Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven." So he's saying if a woman's praying and prophesying with her head uncovered, so there's entire denominations that teach that a woman has to wear a hat in church. This is where they get it from. But if you look at the context, it's not talking about hair in per se. Hair is the illustration. Look at verse 5. "For that is even all one as if she were shaven." What is it when a woman shaves her head? If a woman voluntarily just goes out and decides to shave her head, it's kind of unattractive, isn't it? naturally speaking, it's unattractive for a woman to... Now, you got to be super careful nowadays. I've lived long enough now to learn. Just because a woman's got her head shaved doesn't mean she's doing it in rebellion. Doesn't mean she's doing it because she's trying to be manly. You know, a lot of women have their head shaved because they're going chemotherapy. They're going through cancer. So you got to be super, super careful about not being an idiot about this stuff, which is why I'm trying to show you the balance on this passage as we go through it. Been teaching verse by verse through here. So the beautiful thing about verse by verse is there's no subject left unturned that God turns. So we're talking about the hair deal. So he says in verse 5, everyone that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Then the illustration, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So what he's saying is, it's unattractive, it's inappropriate, it's not right, something's weird about a woman that's not in submission but claims to be spiritual. You following that? When she's like, you know, he may be the head, but I'm the neck, and the neck turns the head. You know, she supposedly loves God so much, but she's not in submission to her husband. That's very, and I've met a lot of women that are like that, and it's just something's unattractive about it. Something's wrong with it. Nowadays, you even got women being preachers, in spite of the fact that the Bible says she's to be the husband of one wife. Yeah, you know what that makes her, right? That's a homo. That's a lesbian. So if he says a bishop should be the husband of one wife, obviously the assumption was a woman's not being a pastor. And that's why it says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man. So the point of this whole passage is God's authority structure when you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's God, Christ, the man, and then the woman. That's what God has set up. Now, nowadays, I am like so like, This is mind-bogglingly insane to actually come right out and say that a man is supposed to be the head of the home. I mean, we're way past that nowadays. You understand that? I mean, nowadays it's like, how dare you say that's a female? Science says that. I mean, like, facts say that. Well, she doesn't think she's a female. She thinks she's a he. That's where our culture's at today. Do you know where all that started? It all started with the authority structure that God set up being a little bit out of whack. It just started with you know what, that Bible's archaic and that's way too strict and that's way too conservative and we don't do things that way. And you can watch what's happened to an entire nation, including the Christians therein, how much it has disintegrated and fallen apart and how we're still falling more and more apart as a result of rejecting something as simple as this. It's just a fact of the matter according to the Bible. Gentlemen, the responsibility to lead the home is on you, spiritually speaking, even though the women tend to be more spiritual beings. They tend to be more emotional. Women can tend to be, as you study your Bible, closer to Jesus Christ. In some cases, when God couldn't find a man anywhere, he used a woman, Deborah. And God's perfectly capable of doing that. But God's responsibility is put the responsibility on the man to be the spiritual leader in your home. Like, we're going to church. Not, honey, take the kids. No, we're going to church. Why? Because we're supposed to be in church. It's my job to lead the home. I set an example in my home. I read my Bible and I pray every single day. And that's the example that I set in my home. We let our kids take their time. At a certain age, when they weren't catching on to the example that was set, mom sets the same example. At a certain age, we finally go to them and say, when did you your Bible last? Well, and you can watch them. They're trying to decide, should I lie to him or should I not? It never works out good. I saw when she tried. It doesn't work. He always sees it anyways. I don't, what am I going to do? How do I get out of this? And then they get redder. You say, what have you seen me do my whole life? You should really think about that. You're getting to an age now where you should be reading your Bible yourself. And you walk away. And you give it a month. And you say, hey, when's the last time you read your Bible? It kind of comes to a point where we say, listen, if you're not going to voluntarily do it, then 15 minutes a day, every day as a discipline, at your age, you're sitting down and you're reading your Bible for 15 minutes a day. In this house, we read our Bible. We hadn't really had to get to that point. Because when the authority structure is right and when you're leading the right way and when you set the right kind of example, that's the optimal way to lead. By the way, just saying, gentlemen, the best way is for you to set the example first. But God's given us that responsibility. Then in verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. You understand the context is the authority structure, and that it's unattractive when she's out of that authority structure. Verse 6, for if the woman were not covered, let her also be shorn. See that? For if a woman were not covered, let her also be shorn. That shaving her head is an illustration. Okay? So she's not going to be in submission to the proper authorities in her life. Let her shave her head. But if it's a shame, see how it's an illustration? The hair is an illustration. Is that making sense or am I confusing you? But if it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. He's not saying make sure she grows her hair and puts a hat on. He's saying if a woman won't shave her head or cut her hair to look like a man because it's embarrassing for her, then she should also be in proper submission in that relationship because that's embarrassing too. It's unattractive. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man, right? So what he's saying there is a man should not be in submission to a woman. You shouldn't be led around by the nose ring. Whether that's your wife or your mama or anything else, you should not be in submission to a woman. And that's not like, I ain't going to be in submission to no woman. I said it last week. I can't stand guys that have this egotistical attitude about being the leader. Who feel like, you know, I'm the man of my house. I'm a Bible believer. I'm the man of my house. Like, are you really that much of an idiot? How about some stinking respect, man? I respect my wife. In my personal opinion, I think her IQ is higher than mine. I think she's smarter than I am. I think she's better about a lot of things than I am. I have a tremendous amount of respect for her. First person I would go to for advice or counseling or input is Grace. That's the first place I go. Hey, what do you think about? I mean, if I ever going to call, you know, an older preacher or something, I usually, 9 times out of 10, I'll have at least discussed it with her at one point or another before I make a phone call. That's how I feel about my wife. I hate this attitude of like, I got to be the man, you know what I mean? That's just so ridiculous. I'm not that insecure. You understand what I'm saying? But at the same time, it is my responsibility to lead, and that's God's structure that the Lord has set up. So if we are at an impasse about a decision, then it's like, all right, listen, this is what we're going to do because I really believe this is what God wants, and I bear the brunt of the responsibility. If it's wrong, it's on me. And I'm telling God that. You tell him too. But I really believe we got to do this. I don't know that that's even happened in a couple times in 20 years where it's just been an impasse. That's not necessarily leadership. You understand what I'm saying? But if it comes down to that, then you got to be able to do what God wants you to do regardless of what she does. So if a man ought not to cover his head, why? Because you were made in the image of God originally. Adam was made in the image of God in the garden. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. So what that's saying is God took her out of his rib. Right? The man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. So God created Adam out of the dust, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And then God took a rib out of him and made her. Verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And I was telling the young people last week, especially the young ladies, that they need to get a hold of that. That's actually a very deep thought. The man was not created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Gentlemen, this is why you're so cotton-picking selfish. It's literally ingrained in men. Because God saw the man, he said it wasn't good that he'd be alone. He made a helpmeet for him. She was created for him. So that's why you better be super careful about following any man that doesn't have a ring on it. And I mean a marriage ring. I'm talking about you're married. You said your vows. You better be real careful. Until then, you're under your dad, right? So just be aware of that fact. If you're a single woman, that men tend to be very, very, very selfish. And they can't hardly help it. Now, the Spirit of God's going to change that in them. And the Spirit of God's going to teach him not to be that way. He tells him to love his wife as he loves his own self. No man ever yet hated his flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. I hate me. I really do. I mean, I really don't like me. That's when I'm trying to walk with God. Outside of that, I love me. And I think of me first. And men tend to be more selfish than women. Now, this culture nowadays has gone so far, and these women have fallen so far that they're a lot more like men than ever before. But men tend to be more selfish. Now, watch this in verse number 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. So when Lucifer went after Adam, he went through Eve. And in Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God that saw the daughters of men and took them wives of which they chose, they left their first estate, book of Jude, I believe that is, and came down. And in Psalms, it says, ye shall be as gods, but ye shall die like men. So they left their angelic estate. They took human flesh on so that they could procreate with women because they saw that they were beautiful. When they made that transition, they couldn't go back. So then they die like men. So there was a certain segment of angels that actually made that move and cannot reverse that move. And it looks like that kind of thing could be happening again as we get closer to the tribulation period and will be happening in the tribulation period. That's a scary thought. So the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world go after the woman. They put more pressure on her. They understand her weakness. Now, I say this often and I'm going to say it again. I have four daughters, right? Obviously a wife. Goes without saying. I don't teach them that they're weak. They're not weak. My daughters will whoop most of the boys out there and have more backbone, character, and work ethic and strength than most of the guys their age nowadays. I mean, by far. They're not weak. They're weaker. They're the weaker vessel. And not to be inappropriate or crude, but that has to do with the hormonal cycles. And the devil knows that. He knows the more emotional side of a female. And so he'll go after her. And so the power on her head is a proper leadership. Now, I want to say this before I forget. What about the single women? Or what about a woman who's saved and trying to serve God and her husband isn't? It's a good question, right? You submit to him as much as you can. And then when he asks you to disobey God, you obey God. You stay in submission to truth. You keep yourself in a Bible-believing church under the sound of Bible-believing preaching. And you submit yourself to the truth that is there and stay in that proper order. There's power on your head through the church, through the local church, through good Bible preaching, through truth, through your walk with Jesus Christ. But if you got a Christian husband, God's put him there for your protection. And gentlemen, you better take that dead serious. Because you can flounder around all you want now and flirt with the world all you want now and be halfway committed all you want now. But the devil, he may leave you alone and go after your wife and kids. And then you wake up 20 years from now or 10 years from now and you're all stinking and crying in your soup. But I'm trying to tell you to wake up now. Take it as your responsibility. You're supposed to be that intercessor. You're supposed to be praying for them. You're supposed to be leading them. All right? Verse number 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Now, how'd you guys get here? Anybody get here without a woman? Right? I mean, we need to inform some of those on the... Anyways, and you didn't get here without a man. You didn't bear a child without a man. God's interwoven us. It's a proper balance. It's natural. It's natural. For you to be attracted to the opposite sex is natural. You know what's not natural? For you to be attracted to the same sex. You ever think about how bizarre it is for somebody to say, I think I'm a girl when he's a guy, and then become a girl and be attracted to guys? Come on, that's funny. You can laugh. It's nuts, man. It absolutely makes no sense at all. Makes no sense at all. Come on, think about that. What God does is natural and it makes sense. A little kid gets it. A little kid can look at it and just, boom, just makes perfect sense to him. Now let me ask you a question. If this other stuff is not natural, what would it be? Could it be supernatural? I'm saying, could you have a demonic influence attracting you in perverted ways? If it's not natural, it could be supernatural. That's a scary thought, ain't it? You know what God naturally did? God naturally interwove us. There's a balance that God puts there that you cannot find until you get it in God's parameters. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Verse number 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman, but all things are God. I just explained that. Right? We need each other. Verse 13, judging yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray to God uncovered? So is it appropriate? Is it beautiful for a woman to pray to God when she's taking the leadership, not under proper submission, not under proper authority? No, it's inappropriate. Everybody knows it. People sitting in churches nowadays with loving the liberal agenda sit there in the pew when, you know, nowadays the popular thing is Pastors Mike and Grace. Pastor Grace and Pastor Mike. You know, and Pastor Grace is going to speak to us this morning. And so Grace gets up here and she's got her little microphone. Hey, guys. Okay, we're going to talk about Jesus. You know, and everybody's like. If you can see the faces she's making at me right now, she's like, that ain't never happening. It's all I can do to let you talk about me while you're up there, you know. Let alone get up here yourself. My family has been such good sports over the years. No, I'm serious, man. They've been really a blessing. They put up with it real well and happily. But the thing of it is this. That's nowadays what's going on, right? Do you know there's not a person sitting there that has any amount of natural anything left in them that doesn't go, this is weird. This is weird. It's instinctive. You can't get away from it any more than a dog can get away from, you know, what dogs do. You know what I mean? Your dog's always going to be a dog, you understand? It's natural. There's some things that are just natural to them. And it's natural to a human being to recognize that's not attractive. All right? Look at verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Stop. That's the verse. And I'm talking like every single week during that time period, it was preaching on men with long hair, men with long hair, men with long hair, men with long hair. Does that passage say, if a man have long hair, it is a sin unto him? It doesn't say that, does it? You know what it says? It says, naturally doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a... If it was a sin, why did God tell the Nazarites when they were to separate themselves under the Nazarite vow that they were not to cut their hair? God said, I want you to be embarrassed. I want you to be separated. I want people to look at you funny. I want them to know you're separated unto me, so don't cut your hair. Would God tell them to sin? So it's not a sin. Can I ask you another question? What's short hair? Church chapter and verse, show me what short hair is. Woman can't have her hair short. They used to preach that when I was a kid. Well, what's short hair? Well, that all depended on the preacher. Some of them would say Miss Grace's hair is too short. Others would say as long as it's, you know, at least touching their shoulders or their collar. Some would say it's got to be mid-back. Some would say it's got to be to the waist. Well, where's the line? What's long hair? What's long hair on a man? You know, that could change depending on the culture you're in, the time period you're in, where you live, what part of the world you're in. God didn't put that in there for, you know, we're supposed to be walking around with tape measures checking, oh, brother, you need to go get a haircut. Churches got obsessed with that stuff. And they get a verse like this, and that's what they're preaching. And they're hammering on it. You know, Derek Morse, you know what his nickname was? John the Baptist. You know why? That woolly booger looked like John the Baptist, man. Where is he? He's not here. He looked like John. He had a big old beard, and he had long hair too, right? You know what I didn't do? I didn't go, come here, Derek. You know, you know you want to join the church, but I need to talk to you here real quick. I left it alone. Because the Bible don't say it's a sin. Well, what about other people? What are they going to think? I don't care what other preachers say about you. When's the last time I come to you and said, listen, you know, hey, what do you think of Grace? Do you think she's a good pastor's wife or not? I mean, what do you think she needs to change? I'd rather shoot myself in the face. Right. Amen. If I did do something like that, I should shoot myself in the face. I don't care what you think of my wife. No. Nobody's criticizing my wife right now, so I can say this without anger. I don't give a flip what you think. And you want to know something? I'll be about 100% guarantee you most people couldn't do what she does or do it half as good. The people that want to critique and criticize and think they wouldn't know, they couldn't do it half as good. I don't care what they think. I don't care. I don't care. I just don't even care. Amen? That's good preaching. Thank you. I appreciate it. I wasn't supposed to be teaching, but I just got on that a little bit. I don't care what other that same character that I'm going to have about my wife, that's what I believe is character, that I'm going to have about my wife, I'm going to have about you. I don't give a flip what somebody else says about my church members. I'm not worried about it. I'm worried about you. They can go ahead and enjoy their time running everybody off over hem lines and hair lengths. And in the meanwhile, I'm going to try to help people that are willing to come sit here and listen to somebody like me talk the way I talk and preach the way I preach, as straight as I preach it. And you know, some of those same people that are all about all that stuff, I know of two different cases. One said, you know, we like Brother Reagan's preaching, but we couldn't take that every week. I know, you need to go where they're going to preach all your standards because, you know, they're going to just rub the fur the right way every time you sit down because you're doing everything the way they want it done anyways. You know what somebody else said? Your friends with Reagan, they told their pastor this when he got hired in at the church. You're friends with Reagan? He said, yeah, I'm friends with Mike Reagan. He said, if you ever have let him come preach in this church, we're leaving. I'm going to worry about what they're saying about you. I'm going to worry about what they're saying about Derek. Derek walked in one day, and we're like, who's the visitor? Grace goes, Derek, is that you? He'd been hiding under all that hair, man. You know who showed Derek that? Just the Lord. I don't have a Bible verse that says it's a sin unto him. It says if any man have long hair, it's a shame on him. Tony, how many times I talked to you about your ponytail back in the day? None. Look at his hair now. He meets the standard. You see what I'm saying? If you just give people truth, and you keep putting the Bible in them, and you keep putting the Bible in them, you keep putting the Bible in them, you keep putting the Bible in them, you keep putting the... Sooner or later, some of those things just take care of themselves. You know, one of the greatest preachers I believe that this country's ever seen was Brother Lentz. Before he got saved, he had a red afro. His hair was a kinky curl. My dad had hair down the middle of his back. He used to wear a little leather thing around his head, and I've seen the pictures of him, you know, it was back in the 70s. Bell bottoms. People get all obsessed with this stuff. Now listen, if I had a son and he started growing his hair and wouldn't cut it, I'd wait till he was sleeping. Yeah, man, I'd do what I could get done until he woke up and then he'd walk around like that. You know what I'm saying? It'd be a mess, but it'd be all right. I'm not saying it's all right for you to grow your hair long. I'm saying when we get into church and we open up the Bible and we look at the doctrine of it, it says, doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame on him. Nature itself shows you that. Verse number 15, if a woman have long hair, it's a glory for her. Nature teaches you that. For her hair is given her for a covering. If that ain't true, why are all these salons doing so great? Why do they charge $1 million, man? It's like, you know, I'll cut off an arm and a leg if it'll help me get out of here a little cheaper. You know what I'm saying? Women naturally care about their hair. It's instinctive. So the illustration is hair. And he's saying God's put these things instinctively in you because it's a natural thing for a man to be covered by God. Do you get the point he's making? So we got to look at this thing in the proper balance of what the Bible teaches it in. Now look at this. Look at verse 16. I remember years ago Brother Lentz teaching this, and I sat there like, I don't get it. I don't agree. I don't think so. Well, I guess I kind of agree. I don't really agree. I don't get it. But man, I see it now. I mean, I couldn't have been more wrong. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Well, look at the context. You know what he's saying? He's saying don't make issues out of people's hair. Don't make issues out of authority. If you got a contentious spirit and you won't submit to the proper authority, that's not the custom we have. And don't be picking at hair. I believe the thing applies to both. I believe he's saying we don't have, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. He's like, we're not worried about the cultures and all the rest of that stuff. And if you don't have a submissive spirit, that ain't the right kind of spirit. It's harder for me, in my opinion, gentlemen, it's harder for women to submit to us than it is for us to submit to God. You ever stop and think about that? What if God put you in a position of having to submit to somebody else that's a sinner? What if He put you in that position and you were smarter than the idiot and more spiritual? And then He gets to pull this Ephesians 5 thing on you all the time. Man, you ladies got to understand, my wife says it best. God has a soft spot in His heart for the underdog. God has a soft spot in His heart for women, children. Take your burdens to the Lord, and you let God work on Him, and you watch what God does. I hope that scares some of you fellas, and I hope that helps some of you ladies in your prayer life. Amen. Amen. You'll be shocked what God will do. Now look at this in verse number 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye are come together, not for the better, but for the worse. So this is a contentious church. Go to Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians chapter number 5. One time in your Bible, that whole thing about a man having long hair is mentioned. So if I'm going to preach that every Sunday, I'm out of balance. If I'm going to make an issue out of that, I'm out of balance. I will tell you this, because of nature, because of what it does in the little kids that are watching them, because of what it does naturally, what it speaks to about your development spiritually speaking, I won't have a guy in a role as a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or on the platform singing a special if he's got long hair. You understand that? But haircuts are not a standard for whether or not you're allowed to join this church. I'm just saying because of what it does instinctively, what the Bible teaches about the nature of it, because of the appearance of it, because of the testimony of it, because of what it might say about your development spiritually with long... You understand what I'm getting at? Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. That's what we were preaching on this morning, right? About that internal conflict. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. We all know this verse, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, right? Not the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, which is defined in Romans as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, it's the kingdom of God, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now watch this. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. See verse number 26? Now go back and see verses 14 and 15. Verse number 26 tells us not to be desirous of vainglory, provoking and envying one another. He's talking about our relationship with each other in church, right? The way we're to conduct ourselves in church. Not just look for vainglory, being promoted over the other person and provoking each other, poking each other's buttons. You know, like we talked about, we're a family, right? This morning we mentioned that, you know, as much as we gather together and familiar as we can get with time, that we become like a family, right? Don't you know how to push each other's buttons in your family? Come on, man. I mean, after a while, you know exactly what it is, right? I mean, it's easy to do, you know? It's like, I know she hates it when I drop my sock there, so I'm going to drop my socks right there. Right? You know how to provoke each other. The same's true in church. Sometimes some of your jokes that you'll make with each other. Oh, I'm just kidding. I know, it wasn't really funny. Well, that wasn't really a joke. Understand what I'm saying? Sometimes the comments, we didn't get to where we know how. He said, don't provoke each other. Don't be trying to promote yourself above somebody else. The parentheses that I noticed all around this stuff about walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, not producing the works of the flesh, but producing the fruits of the Spirit, is parentheses between how we love our neighbor as ourselves and not to bite and devour one another. Isn't that interesting? It's talking about walking in the Spirit, being filled with God's Spirit in church. I thought that was pretty cool. I've quoted all this stuff so many times. I mean, verse 16, verse 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. You know what clicked for me? That verse 26 is talking about your behavior in the assembly, and verses 14 and 15 is the same. You know, we got to make sure that even when we come to church, we're walking in the Spirit. When we're here, we're not doing all these other things. It's interesting to me, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Interesting to me, out of the blue, some guy, another state somewhere, much older than me, church ministry, much larger than my ministry. I mean, he should be way too busy to waste his time messaging me or listening to my stuff. Sends me a message a couple years ago, I think it was. I don't know, it was a while back. Something about, trying to remember because I never even bothered to respond to him. I thought about it for like 3 seconds. Well, a little more than that, but not much. Can a Christian, can a saved person really live like the devil? Kind of challenging me on saying that. Can a saved person really live like the devil? It was so juvenile of a question, biblically speaking, that I figured, you know what, you got a lot of other things to do. I'm not going to waste my time responding to this because that is unbelievably juvenile. You see in Galatians 5 what he said that they can do if they don't walk in the Spirit? Yes, a born-again Christian can live like the devil and still be saved. You can come to church and be worse off because you came to church. It's right there in 1 Corinthians 11. This I declare unto you, verse 17, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. You see that? You mean I can go to church and be worse off for it? You ever hear me pray, Lord, help us to leave better off than we came? That's where I get that from. If you go into church and you're not treating each other right, you're not submitted one to another like the Bible tells us to in Ephesians, you're not under proper authority, not under the authority of God, not under the authority of the Bible, you're not filled with the Spirit of God and careful about how you treat other people in church, then you can wind up leaving church worse off than you came. You know, a lot of people do. And it's not other people's fault. It's their own fault. You wanted to promote yourself. You wanted to get something out of it that you didn't get, or the pastor won't do what you want him to do, or you don't have the opportunities that you want to have, or whatever it is, and you leave worse off than you came because you're a spoiled brat. Because it's all about you. Because I didn't get my opportunity to do what I wanted. See that stuff? That's walking in the flesh. But if we're walking in the Spirit of God, then we get together and we edify one another and we're submitted to God and it's about God and we're provoking one another unto love and good works. And it's a blessing, man, like he was praying in the dismissal. It's a blessing to have each other, to have the fellowship. Help us have some good laughs. Help us to enjoy our afternoon together. And God answered that prayer. I was sitting out there in the lobby and I was just, nobody was talking to me at the time. I was sitting there on the chair and I'm looking in here and I'm just watching people laugh and talk and fellowship and just all over the place. Man, what a blessing that is. God's pleased with, do you understand that God is pleased with that? Look at verse 18. We're going to move fast through the rest of this, all right? Because we've been through this fairly regularly with our Lord's Supper. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. All right? That's the mark of a carnal church. We saw that back in chapter 3. Envy, strife, and divisions among you. The preachers were preaching while they were preaching against long hair and wardrobes and all the rest of this stuff. They were preaching that's carnality. You're carnal if you go to the beach, and you're carnal if you have long hair, and you're carnal if you have short hair, ladies, and you're carnal if that's carnal. It's carnivorous. Carnal is the flesh. The Bible defines the word carnal. Carnal is envy, strife, and divisions among you in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we already saw. And he said, I when you come together, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. You better watch out for divisions in the church. Now hear me thoroughly, please. There's nothing wrong with you having friends. Some people you are going to hit it off with better than other people. Okay? Reality. If you're in your 60s and they're in their 60s, you have a lot more in common than you and some girl in her 30s. Right? So you're not going to be like, hey, I need to talk to you. It's really hard at this time of life. What do I do about the grandkids to a 30-year-old? Amen? Is that okay to say? That's normal, right? Nothing wrong with the youth group going to camp together and no, you're not all invited. That's a little bit weird. You know what I mean? There's no problem with that. The problem is when it becomes a clique. When it becomes, this is our group of ladies and we're not letting new people in. When it becomes, we only talk to each other when we go to church and we don't talk to anybody else. Watch out for divisions. Time or two, the devil's tried to create them here in this church. And it's got pretty intense. But the Lord's helped us with them. And as of right now, we don't have any that I know of. And I thank God for that. And I will fight to keep it that way. And you better believe, listen, you think you're a fighter, you got no idea. Okay? And I'm not talking about jiu-jitsu. I'm talking about from birth. You understand that? The doctor smacked me to make me cry, and I smacked him back and said, don't touch me. You got it? I will fight for this. I love this. I love this church. I love the unity. I want God here. I care about everybody, not just the people you like. I care about the people you don't like. I have to. I'm supposed to. I want God to trust me with people that nobody likes. And I want to be able to pastor people that nobody likes. All right, look at verse number 19. For there must also be heresies among you. When you got division in the church, he said, I'm not going to be surprised if there's heresies too. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. One of the reasons we won't have small groups, as long as I'm the pastor. I can't possibly train that many different people sound in their doctrine and make sure I know what doctrine's being taught under the stamp of our local church. You start dividing it up too much, and I guarantee you heresies will come in there. Guarantee you. And if you're sitting in a small group and it's like, well, I think you can lose it. Well, I don't. Well, I believe this Bible. Well, I believe that one. You got heresies. I'm telling you right now, you got heresies in that group. I will guarantee you people are teaching things. Well, baptism, I think baptism really is necessary. Well, I don't think it is. Well, what about Acts 2:38? What? God's not in that stuff. Verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So what he's saying is this. When you come together, you're not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. You say you are, but that's not what you're doing. He said, you're coming together and you're hungry. So you're bum rushing the food table. You're not teaching your little ones to, hey, let the adults go first. Hey, move out of the way for Mrs. Ferguson. You're not teaching your young ones, hey, Brother Paul's coming through, move over. Remember his eyesight. Right? There's no deference there. They're just all, you know, I'm hungry. They're not recognizing the Lord's Supper. They're coming for selfish motives when they come to it. So he says, have you not houses to eat or to drink in? That's not to say you're not allowed to eat in the church. That's saying when you're coming to the Lord's table, when you're coming to the Lord's Supper, and you're observing, we're just eating lunch. When you're observing the Lord's Supper, you better be careful about how you're observing that. If it's about fellowship to you, then do so with some respect. Eat before you come so your flesh is under control. And you're not going crazy and getting all cranky and fighting over the food. He said, I praise you not. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So what he was saying is this. He's saying, listen, if you're going to do the Lord's Supper, let's do it the way he showed us in Matthew and Mark. He showed us how to do it. And I delivered to you what he delivered to me. Now, don't forget, Paul is speaking to the local church, right? The church at Corinth. And he's given them this ordinance. And you saw right there in the last verse he read, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So what we're doing is, it started with the Lord's Supper with the disciples, and it goes all the way through till he comes. So we know the Lord's Supper is still something God expects us to observe as an ordinance. We already went over that in previous lessons, what an ordinance is. It's actually a ceremony. It's actually a time set aside. It's something that's ordained and set apart for a purpose. God has the Lord's Supper set out as one of the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Two ordinances, and there's two offices, pastor and deacon. That's it in a local church. So God has this ordinance set aside, and he wants us to do this till he come. But he's saying when you're approaching the Lord's Supper, as they would actually have more of a meal like the Lord did, when you're approaching the Lord's Supper that way, you're approaching it wrong. Well, let's just wait. We'll just eat when we get to church, kids. Let's save money on the grocery bill. Yeah. Is that you're not really observing the Lord's Supper. You're not behaving like you're supposed to be behaving. You're actually completely out of order. You're out of under the proper authority. You're out of line. The whole chapter has been about authority. It started with Christ, God, Christ, the husband, the wife, right? Then he moves to the local church, and he's saying, when you get to the local church, you're out of line. You're out of authority. You're out of structure. This is not decently and in order. God is a God of order, folks. All the way through your Bible, God's a God of order. I'm not for this wild, out of control stuff in church. I'm all for amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I've even seen them run the aisles, just get so fired up they just bust out of the pew and do laps around the church building. I'm not even against that on occasion. I mean, if you really, God really got on you that much and you got going, well, okay, I'd laugh. But this wild, out of control stuff, this weird stuff, God's a God of order. I like some structure. I think that things ought to be orderly and timed right and all the rest of that stuff. And God's expecting that out of the Lord's Supper here. Now, we'll notice this in verse number 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, does that sound scary? That scares the fire out of me. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not to his soul, not discerning the Lord's body. So what he's talking about here is pretty heavy stuff. He's saying when you come to the Lord's Supper, you better approach it right. If you eat of the bread and drink of the cup unworthily, you're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So examine yourself and eat of the bread and drink of the cup after you've examined yourself. So I counseled with myself, like you said this morning. Verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Stop. Okay. Who here is going to say, I'm worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper? I'm worthy to approach God like that in and of yourself. Because here he's talking about your personal righteousness, not the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, right? He's been dealing with their personal righteousness and their behavior patterns. So is anybody here going to say in your personal righteousness, not your imputed righteousness, your personal righteousness, that you're worthy? You know, this passage can be used wrong. I think I've seen it done. If there's any sin in your life at all, don't take the Lord's Supper. And it's almost like, ooh. And by the way, I think that's a great opportunity for us to confess and repent and dig for anything and everything we can find when we're at the Lord's Supper. I think it's a great time to do that. Do you understand that? Now, doctrinally speaking, this passage is talking about people that mistreat people in church, are at the Lord's Supper for the wrong reason, are not under the proper authority, are abusing each other, not discerning the Lord's body. You know what you are? Are you born again? You're the body of Jesus Christ. You know what I am? I'm the body of Jesus Christ. I like to explain it like this. You cannot possibly have a good relationship with me and hate my wife. You understand that? It's literally not possible. I love Brother Reagan, but I hate Grace. I got to be careful about what I say right now because nobody's even said that, but literally I can feel the skin crawling. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are. It doesn't work like that. Because that's what she means to me. You understand that? You think God's any different? I love the Lord, but I sure hate the brethren. Now, why don't you go examine yourself? I love the Lord, but brother so-and-so, oof. This is convicting stuff right now. Because I'll tell you, there's some of my brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't like them very much. Just be honest with you. We don't get along all that great. You know? Oh, he's your brother. Yeah, I know. I know. And I know what he says, too. The devil makes sure I hear what he says about me. But Jesus Christ died. Him. Jesus Christ loves him. He's in the body and so am I. Now all of a sudden I got to do a little bit of a gut check. How am I treating this bride? You see what I believe this passage is teaching? You see why I get that? You see the entire context from the beginning of the chapter all the way down through to the end. He's saying you better be careful how you treat each other. So then he says in verse 29, we're almost done, just give me a couple more minutes here. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, they've been taken before each other, and one's drunken and another's hungry, and they're not deferring one to another. They're not submitting one to another. They don't have a sweet spirit to each other. And so they're eating and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now, how do I know that's not saying he's losing his salvation? Did I just make a private interpretation? It says himself, not his soul. Okay, but what if that is talking about his soul, Pastor? Okay, look at the next verse. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So right after he says, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, in the next verse he defines what that damnation is. Weak, sickly, and sleep. Sleep in your Bible is always in reference to a born-again saint or to a person that's saved and moved on. It's death. For this cause many are weak, sickly, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. See that? That is the easiest way to go through judgment, is judge yourself. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together in a condemnation. So what he's saying is, remove that temptation of your flesh. Right? If you're hungry, eat at home, so that when you get there, you're under control when you get there. Make a way of escape before you get to the Lord's Supper. Don't show up hungry. Don't give your trust to your flesh a chance. That you come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. He had more to say, but he said, I'll get to it when I get there. You see how that entire context of the Lord's Supper is dealing with the way they treat each other, the way they treat the body? And that thing about the judgment of God, many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. Sleep in reference to the body, reference to death. It's not soul sleep, by the way. It's in reference to death. When you run that thing through the Bible. Hebrews tells you that God chastens his sons. And if you don't get chastened, you're a bastard, not a son. So he's saying, I'll whoop you. But look at the way to keep yourself from getting whooped by God. For if we would judge ourselves, verse 31, we should not be judged. Remember what I said this morning? A great group of people, pastor and church, that God will really bless, is a group of people that will say, we will acknowledge the truth even when it corrects us. If you'll judge yourself, you won't be judged. If you look at it and go, oh man, Lord, you know what? I really do need to correct my attitude towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. I really don't like that woman, but I really need to try. Listen, if you really don't like them, please don't go trying to be their best friend. The pendulum swing of going too far the other direction. Do you understand what I'm saying? That person's super annoying. So now I'm going to invite them over for dinner. They're still going to be annoying, okay? And you're only going to be able to take so much of it, and you know, it's not going to go well. Please don't be one of these pendulum people that has a real issue towards somebody and they didn't know you had the issue. And then you get right with God. So now you need to go tell them. Brian, I just want you to know, the Lord's really been working on my heart. And I'm sorry.
but I've really hated you for a very long time. You drive me crazy, and you're annoying and obnoxious, and it's really driving me nuts, and I'm just got right with the Lord, and I love you now, man. Can we be friends?
You're laughing, but that stuff has taken place in church.
If you have a problem with a brother, you need to go tell him.
Not if they don't know, genius. Take it to the Lord and get it right with the Lord. Judge yourself and get it right with the Lord. And then just let it go. Let it go. Be kind. See them and put up with them for a little bit at church and be kind. And pray for them. And pray for yourself. And let it go. If we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. This whole chapter is all about authority structure. And guess what when we get here? Guess who the authority is? It's Jesus Christ. You're like, he's getting drunk on pastoral authority. It's Jesus Christ. And guess what we are? We're his body. And guess what he expects us to do? Treat each other right. And if we don't, he gets us. It's tough stuff, ain't it? You know what else? I'll leave you with this thought back to the beginning of the chapter. Do you know if your husband and wife are saved? If your children are saved? You know what they are? They're the Lord's body. Nice, another layer to it. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you.